Okay, well, if you're new to Compassion Christian, you can probably tell from that media piece that we love to give, we love to serve, and we love to have fun doing it. Doesn't matter what campus you go to. I think you saw most of them in that piece. Doesn't matter whether you come on Sunday or on Wednesdays. There's always an opportunity for you to get involved and make a difference. The only question is whether your spirit is generous enough to move you to give time and energy and money and love in a way that makes a difference in your life and a difference in the world. You know, Rob Canaster is our children's pastor here at Henderson, and he told me about an accountant who's serving in our Elevate ministry, which is our elementary ministry, who's just made some huge plays over this last year. Man, she signed up to serve and found her sweet spot as what we call a sidekick. Now, this is not Mallory, this is my buddy Dean, but a sidekick is somebody who volunteers in our children's ministry just to try to put at ease, you know, a kid who's new, or a kid who may be intimidated by the new setting, or maybe somebody, a kid with impulse control issues or mild disabilities, you know, just a kid who needs a little bit of extra love. These sidekicks, that's what they do. That's what they deliver. Now, Mallory is an accountant, but let me tell you, she is thriving in this ministry. A couple months ago, she wrote to Rob about the opportunity to minister to a little boy on the autism spectrum and just help him thrive in this new environment. And, you know, she was so excited to see the difference she was able to make in the life of this kid. Then she told Rob about a little girl that came to her, you know, small group who was just terrified because her parents were fighting all the time. And the little girl confessed to Mallory she was afraid, you know, she might have to decide which one she's going to live with. And Mallory said she was able to pray with that little girl and literally watch the peace of God just wash over her and bring a sense of calm to her little heart. And I don't know where Mallory is, but I want to give her the game ball today. Mallory, where are you at? Come on. No, I just saved somebody's life there, because if I threw this thing, I'd hit four or five of y'all. I'm pretty sure. That's why my afternoon is open next weekend. You know what I'm saying? But I appreciate just the fact that she's poured herself out because she has a generous heart. Now, what's crazy is if you ask Mallory, she'd tell you, no, I'm the one who's blessed. I mean, I'm the one who's getting all the juice from this. It blesses me more than it does them. Now, friends, you don't get that kind of joy from finishing a tax return. And I mean, that's noble work and way to go. But man, there is a kind of joy that only comes from generosity, from giving love and time and resources in the name of Jesus and seeing the eternal difference that it makes. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about making change, changing the way we think about money, changing the way we manage all the resources that God puts in our hands, which is all life changing. But today I want to finish this series off just by talking about the difference it makes when you start to live with a spirit of generosity. Now, friends, I believe that generosity may be the second most obvious character trait in the character of God that we see anywhere in the Bible. And so this week, what I want to do is share with you why Sarah and I and many, 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 many other Compassion Christian families have decided to be generous with our time and energy and money to our church. Now, the first reason that generosity drives us may sound goofy to you, but it actually reflects some science. One of my mentors told me he attended a leadership seminar at the Harvard Business School, where he learned that everybody is basically motivated by one of four things: association, accomplishment, power, or remuneration. And the reason people are motivated by those things is because of how they feel when they get them. I mean, you just feel good when you have an opportunity to lead, you know, or be a part of a certain tribe or a certain group of people. You know, accomplishing something that you think is significant gives you a great feeling about that. Having the power to direct people and resources in some noble, fruitful way, you know, there's a sense of affirmation that comes from that. Or maybe just building a pile of money so high that you feel like you can do some good with it. Man, that's why people throw so much passion and energy into whatever they do. And if that's true, and I think it is true, then the first reason that Sarah and I are generous is because it makes us feel godly. Now, I don't know if you've ever been generous and then noticed that rush of affirmation that comes when you freely choose to give in a way that blesses somebody else. You know, we have this couple at the Effingham campus who came to our church in crisis. Man, their life was in shambles, their jobs were suffering, marriage was falling apart, struggling with their son. And then somebody, by God's grace, invited them to Compassion Christian. And they came. And they were soon led to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. They put their faith in Christ. I think they were baptism number 101, number 100 and 101 at Effingham in 2011. But they learned to be generous with their time and their love and their resources. And it literally changed the priorities of their lives. They kind of tiptoed into the pool of serving by volunteering to be a small group leader for a third grade boys' small group. And man, they loved it. And they have actually stuck with those third grade boys ever since. For the last 7 years, man, they've moved up from the elementary ministry into our middle school ministry and now our high school ministry. And they're still serving as small group leaders. Bill Whitaker, the children's pastor out at Effingham, told me that these two are taking 2 weeks of vacation this summer so they can volunteer at our middle school camp and our high school camp because their boys are going to be there. They're small group boys, and they want to be there to plug into their lives and make an investment in those kids at that special opportunity. Last summer, they went to Greece on a short-term mission trip with a bunch of kids from the Effingham campus. They learned how to speak Greek and do the dab in Greek, everybody. Bilingual. Now, you ask Sean or Lee, and they'll tell you that they think their jobs, their marriage, their family have all been blessed because they started generously giving love and time and money because of their devotion to Jesus. And they'll tell you they're getting far more back than anything they're able to contribute. Now, you don't think they're pouring themselves out for those boys because it feels bad, do you? I mean, you don't think fear is what's running them. Guilt's what's running them. No. Let me tell you, man, when you have a generous spirit with time or money or love, it makes you feel godly because you're acting like God. You know, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Now, there's the number one trait of God in the Bible. He is a loving God. If you don't think God is loving, you are thinking about the wrong God. All right? This is the God of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave." There's number two. That second most dominant trait. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's say this all together. Big voice now. Come on. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever? Everybody say whoever?
Whoever.
Haven't gone too far? Haven't broken too bad? Haven't sinned too much? Haven't waited too late? Haven't screwed up too much? Whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's generosity. That is an amazingly generous spirit. You know, last week, I started working on my taxes. And I hate to cuss in church, but I did. I started working on my taxes. And I use a program called Quicken that records almost every dollar I spend. I mean, I use debit cards and internet banking, and I'm an online giver here at church. So literally everything I spend, probably 98% of what I spend, I have a record of. And I download it in a spending reports when I'm working on my taxes. And one of the reports that I get every year is on what I've tithed to our church. And it's above 10% of everything I make. I've got another line in that report that reports what I've given in addition. Sarah and I support some other missionaries that we support personally around the world. We support some Christian organizations that we really believe in and want to support. In addition to our tithe, we support Point University, which is doing an amazing job right here on our campus. We love and believe in that school. So at the end of the year, all those dollars that compassion and generosity have moved me and Sarah to give show up on this report. And friends, one of the reasons I love generosity is it feels good as a son of God to look at that report and realize that generosity has moved me to bless what my Father is blessing in the places where it needs it the most. Now, friends, our Father in heaven is a giver. And man, when you give time and love and money, you look like him and you start to feel like him. Or you could just be a taker and spend everything on yourself. But that classification has never really appealed to me. The second reason Sarah and I are, and many other compassionate Christians are generous is because the leader of our lives has asked us to give. Now, the scripture is amazingly specific about what it means to be a generous giver. Some of us think that if we give any amount, we're being generous. That's not what the Bible says. The first people in the Bible to give a gift of God as an act of worship were Adam and Eve. And then their sons Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. So giving literally has been a part of worship since the very beginning of biblical history. And then we see a little bit more clearly in Genesis 14 that Abraham gave a tithe of his income to the high priest who was named Melchizedek. And friends, that becomes a standard of giving all the way through the Old Testament. Now, this is all between you and God, of course. But I just want to say that, you know, we talked about tithing a little bit last week. You know, if tithing was the standard before God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, then we just need to talk about it for just a minute. You know, the literal meaning of the word tithe is tenth. It represents 10% of your income. So tithing is the practice of donating a tenth of my income back to Jesus. Now, It's important to understand this because people use that word tithe kind of loosely. You might hear somebody say, well, I tithe 20 bucks a week when they have an income of $50,000 a year. Now, for those of us who are math impaired, if you're tithing $20 a week, that would be on an income of what? Oh, Lord, we're more math impaired than I thought. All right. $20 a week would be a tithe on $200 a year, $200 a week, which is an annual income of $10,400 a year. Now, if your family makes $50,000 a year, your income is $961 a week, and a tithe would be $96.10 a week if your income is $50,000 a year. Now, of course, this is between you and the Lord. I'll never know whether you tithe or not. I don't know, and I don't want to know. But I know the tithe was the standard of generosity for the people of God all through the Old Testament. In fact, the prophet Malachi says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there'll be food, resources, provision in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't even have room enough for it. Now, if you read on after this verse, you'll find out what that overflow, opening the windows of blessing looks like. God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless your family. I'll bless your work. I'll preserve what you produce. I'll protect you. All that. And then in Matthew 23:23, Jesus told the Jewish people, you should become experts on showing compassion in addition to the discipline of tithing. But notice in this verse, it doesn't say give the whole tithe. It says bring the whole tithe. Now, if you loan me your chainsaw and I bring it back to you, I haven't given you a thing. I've just returned something to you that already belonged to you. And man, that's how God feels about that tithe. This is what he thinks generosity looks like, which is why in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. And when you give, it'll trigger something. Man, your generous Father in heaven will give you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, pouring over, pouring out into your lap, because the measure that you use, by that measure, it'll be measured to you. Now, friends, look at this verse, because there's so much we can learn here. Number one, Jesus tells tithers to be generous. So apparently there's a threshold for giving, which is around 10%, and generous people give more than that. Jesus promises that if you're generous with his causes on earth, he'll be more generous in blessing you. Listen, this is what Mallory would tell you, or Sean, or Lee, or me, or Sarah, or hundreds of others of us who have learned generosity at our church. Jesus promises that he will be as generous with you as you are in your generosity. But somehow, your generosity will determine in some way the velocity of God's blessing on your life. Now, there's so much we could unpack here, but let me just say that these blessings that God promises, that's not what motivates me. I mean, I love it. It's gravy. That's awesome. But that's not what motivates me. The fact that he asked, that's what motivates me. Whether he blesses me in return, that's not a factor. Listen, the one who saved me from hell, and nothing he asked could be too much. And friends, that's why Sarah and I didn't quit tithing when she got cancer. And we didn't quit tithing when we submerged in debt because of uncovered medical costs. And we didn't quit tithing every time something doesn't go our way, or we don't like things, or we're down, or life's not going the way we want. Because friends, none of that matters. If the leader of your life says, this is how generous I want you to be, then you need to honor that. And if you don't, it says something pretty clear about who's leading your life. On the other hand, friends, we're generous because we want and need God's full blessing and protection. You know, I read the story this week of a single mom in our church who has just seen God work some miracles in her life since she developed a generous heart. She wrote me about coming to our church at the end of a really abusive marriage, then having to work two or three jobs to support her and her daughter, and then coming to our church and being challenged to tithe during that terrible time in her life. So she said, I tried to negotiate God down to like a 2 or 3% tithe. I negotiated with him a little bit. That didn't work so good. She said, when I finally got serious, God's blessings began to flow. She said, I mean, I could actually notice it. Sometime a bill would be less than I'd expected. Sometime I'd find an error in my budget that gave me a little extra to work with. She said it was still hard to tithe and pay my basic bills sometime, but it's amazing that God provided. Then she discovered Financial Peace University, and she took that class. And she said she listened to the Dave Ramsey podcast in her car going back and forth to work so often that her little girl could say, baby step number one, put together a $1,000 emergency fund. She said, we go into Kroger, and my little girl would say, Mama, is that in our budget? I'm like, wow, she might be the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But anyway, you know, she learned, you know, Dave Ramsey says in that class that, you know, when your budget's all over the place, it might take you 3 months to get that stuff sorted out. She said it took us three times that long. But every time she'd get a couple hundred dollars in her emergency fund, some emergency would come in and just wipe it out, which is why you have an emergency fund. Amen. Listen, she said as she learned to be financially wise, she also learned to be patient with herself. And she watched as doors just began to open for her. She said, I got a temporary job at Gulfstream with a great boss that enabled me to cut back from 3 jobs to 1. She said, after I worked at Gulfstream for 10 months, the door opened for me to get a full-time position doing the same job with the same boss for substantially higher pay and benefits. Thank God. She said, then I was able literally to go back to school and my boss rearranged my schedule so I could go back to school and finish my degree. She said, doors just kept opening for her, blessing and protection flowing her way. She thinks that was triggered by her humble willingness to obey the Lord. Now, this is Mandy and her daughter. Let's thank God for that bold soul, courageous, generous single mom. But here's the point, man. When things get bad, so many people bail out on God. Things get bad and people quit honoring God by being generous. Listen, when things get hard, dude, that's when you need the blessing and protection of God the most. And the one sure way to attract the blessing of God is to obey God. And that's another reason why Sarah and I give. We want, and brother, we need our Father's blessing and protection on our lives. In addition to that, though, we're generous because we feel responsible for the health of our church. Now, I want to show you a passage in 2 Corinthians 9. If you got your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes just a word of encouragement to the church in Corinth and the believers who've been so generous there. Take a look at what he says. He says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. Now, Paul is affirming the Corinthians by saying, look, people are going to be praising God forever because of your obedience today as it has demonstrated itself in generosity. You know, a few years ago, our church was just out of room for kids. I mean, we just ran slap out of room. And so we just kind of, you know, embraced this $10 million challenge to build all that children's space here, we have here at our Henderson campus. Man, we just wanted to lead students in our community to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Had to have a place for them to sit down. And so, man, we went to work. Sarah and I gave the biggest gift of our lives to that project. Above our tithe, above our giving to missions, we refinanced our house so that we could pay off the pledge that we made to provide this space for these kids. And we do not have a single kid who has ever sat in this room. Not a single one of our kids have ever enjoyed 1 foot of the space that we sacrificed to help build. But I did raise 3 sons in this church, and all of them benefited from the generosity of people who sacrificed before we did. Listen, man, some of us are saved today because of sacrifices that people made before you got here. And so just so you know, when you see me and Sarah in the hallway, I want you to be able to look us in the eye and know we're doing our part to keep our church healthy. Because we believe what we're doing here for kids at this church is the most important work in the world. We believe that what we're doing here is going to bring glory to God and bring students to a life-changing relationship with Jesus on every campus, every week. Man, we believe that any sacrifice of time or love or energy or intelligence or money or whatever that we make for this ministry is worth it. Which brings me to another reason that we give. I give because I love the vision of this church. I'm telling you, I love the vision of this church. Now, I want to be careful here because I've been a part of churches in the past. They were almost vision-free environments. They had almost no vision. Their vision was, let's have church next weekend. And friends, that is a sorry substitute for the audacious vision of Jesus for his church. He didn't die for a church to sit by the fireplace and wait for the Lord to come back. He died for a church that he could say, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've commanded you, and you remember I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's the mission of Compassion Christian Church. That's a mission I can stink my teeth into. Dude, that's a mission I will gladly sacrifice for. And that's why I love giving to a church like this. Man, I love being a part of a church that's willing to take risks so that we can lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And then, man, ramp up systematic ways to take those new believers and funnel them toward full devotion to Christ. And then strategically deploy those growing believers in ways that make a difference in our community, in our church, and in our world. Man, I love giving above my tithe, the global outreach. And that's just how we do it here. But man, I love knowing that every day there are 600 kids in Zimbabwe who are going to eat because of gifts that I give here in Savannah every week. I love knowing that there are children in Thailand who will never become victims of human trafficking because our church supports the team of missionaries from the Statesboro campus. These folks answer God's call to the mission field at our Statesboro campus. They're in Thailand today leading a ministry that rescues kids from human trafficking. I love knowing that there are hospitals all over Savannah where people from our church and from other churches will receive care and compassion and love in the name of Jesus. People like my friend Joseph here and his mom, Marianne. Joseph's been a member of our church for about 15 years. Great kid. Great attitude. He's a crazy driver. He'll run over you with that wheelchair, man, I'm telling you. But I love Joseph. He's here every week. His mom serves on a traffic team every week. Joseph is gravely ill. He's gravely ill. We just found out this week that hospice is taking care of him now. And I want to ask you to pray for Joseph and Marianne. Now, I know we have hundreds of people in our church family who are going through difficult times and health challenges, and we can't pray for everybody every week. But on behalf of all of them, let's just pray about Joseph and Marianne. Can we do that? Father, Joseph is a bold soul. Hard for him to communicate, and yet he does communicate. It's hard for him to smile, and yet he does smile. Hard for him to engage life, and yet he does. And I think it's because he's got a great mom who just loved him, loved him, loved him, loved him. He's got a church family that just wrapped their arms around him and loved him up. And Father, Joseph apparently is going to be with you soon. And Lord, that's the safest possible place. No more wheelchair. No more shunts. No more illness, no more difficulty, no more weakness, no more disability. Lord, we all look forward to that day, but until that day comes, I just pray that you would comfort him, bless his mama. Lord, I just pray that the peace that passes all understanding will settle in this family. And Lord, bless our church as we put our arms around this family. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Friends, let me tell you another reason I love giving to this church. I love knowing that there will be people in heaven because I wrote that check every week. People will be led to a life-changing relationship with the Lord. I'm just telling you, I just love giving to a church that has a fired up, well-organized, well-understood, well-executed vision. I love it. In addition to that, I give because I'm an example to my children. Now, you know, I'm so blessed to have grown up with a mom who is an example of Christian generosity to me. Now, I've told you, my dad died when he was 43 years old. My mother became a widow at 36. She was a school teacher at a little private school up in South Carolina, didn't make anything, taught piano in the afternoons kind of to make ends meet. But I learned to be generous watching my mom give and save and manage her money in a God-honoring way. Now, friends, let me show you a picture of somebody. This is Ajay Lal. This is one of our missionary friends from India. Great guy, all right? Ajay and I are about the same age. And Ajay came to America to go to Bible college and prepare for the ministry the same time I was in Bible college preparing for the ministry. And Ajay went to my home church and spoke in Russellville, South Carolina. And my mom fell in love with him. She fell in love with this guy. And so my mother started supporting Ajay every month. She sent this brother a check so that he and Indu would have a little bit of spending money while they were in college. And I was in India, and he told me this story. Your mother's been supporting me for 30 years. I was like, what? He said, yeah. When we were in Bible college, she would send us spending money. I said, Mama sent you spending money? She told me if I want to spend money, get a job. And she sent you a check? And that's exactly what. But let me tell you something, man. He said, Brother Cam, oh, Brother Cam. Because he didn't want the support to get cut off, right? But anyway, oh, Brother Cam. When we were in Bible college, we could barely speak English at all, and we didn't have any resources to speak of, and your mother's check was like a gift from heaven for us every month. And I'm like, man, get out of here. I know what you're talking about. But you know what? They love my mama. And every time I see them, they ask me about Miss Ernestine, and they said, please tell your mother that we love her, and we're praying for her. Her generosity still blesses us these 40 years. And that's my mother's legacy. That's the legacy I want. That's the legacy I want to build. That's what I want to leave for my children. I want my boys and my grandkids to think of me as a generous man. That's the kind of man I want them to think of. Not some crabby old coot, but a generous man. I want to leave that legacy. One of these days, you know what? We're going to be in this room for my funeral. I pray this is where it'll be. And my boys will probably speak at my funeral. And they're going to have to apologize for a lot of stuff. They just, that man said stuff in the pulpit he should not have said, and you found that out last week, all right? But I hope when they get done with all of that, they'll be able to say, now, you know, Dad, in spite of this and in spite of that and in spite of that, I got to tell you, my dad had a generous spirit. And if they're going to say it, they got to see it. Amen? Man, they got to see it because, you know, we're setting an example of generosity all the time. Sometimes it's a good example. Sometimes it's a bad example. But our kids are watching us. They're watching everything. They're watching it all the time. And listen, I believe my Heavenly Father has a generous heart. And I hope my boys will see that their earthly father has a generous heart. And then they'll be that kind of father for my grandkids. Finally, though, Sarah and I, and of course, many, many, many of us are all generous because we want to make God proud. We honestly want to make God proud. Let me read this for you one more time. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Paul says to those noble folks in Corinth, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. What service does he talk about? Generosity. Because of the generosity by which you have proved the validity of your faith. Men are going to praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and dude, with everybody else. Paul says, guys, people around the world are going to praise God because of your generosity. And that's awesome. What an awesome thought. But can I tell you what? The bottom line for me is not what other people say. That's just not the bottom line for me. I want God to be proud of me. I want my Father in heaven to be proud of me. I want the Lord Jesus to look at me one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I want my Father in heaven to look at me like that son that exceeded expectations, who did more than was expected. Dude, when I show up in heaven, I want my Father to throw his arms around me and say, hey, everybody, look who's home, with a smile on his face. I don't want to have to sneak into heaven like some spiritual wimp who spent his whole life calculating the minimum requirement to get by. Dude, I don't want God to think single moms in our church trusted him more than I did. No way. I want my Father to be proud of me. I don't want God to say, well, you know what? You stayed with the same woman your whole life. Well done. I don't want God to just say, well, you know, you worked hard at your church. Way to go. I don't want God to say, hey, you managed your resources and stayed out of debt. Smart. I want God to say, you developed a generous heart just like mine. I want my Father to say, look, you cared for the widows and the orphans and the least of these around the world just like I do. I want God to say, you made a difference in this world because you were generous with what I trusted to you. And I'm proud of you. Way to go. Dude, if you're a follower of Jesus, giving is a sacred thing. It's a sacred thing. And that's why I'm meticulous about what I give and how I give and where I give it. Man, I've tried to tithe and give beyond that faithfully my whole Christian life to my church. And I intend to be sacred in this, to be faithful in this sacred calling until the day I die and beyond. Because let me tell you, when my will is executed, my last gift to Compassion Christian Church will hit the books while I'm standing right beside the Lord Jesus. And it's important. It makes a difference. I don't know if you follow me on Instagram. I hope you will. But if you did, you saw this image that I put up earlier this week. Pray for our partners in India. We got really, really bad news last Tuesday that one of our partners at Central India Christian Mission was brutally murdered. His name was Amit Daniel. Just remember that name. Everybody say Amit. Amit. And so pray for Amit Daniel's wife and daughter because he was stabbed to death because of his ministry in India last week. He left a wife, a little girl. Fortunately, you know, they're surrounded by the people at Central India Christian Mission that we support, we partner with, and Ajay and Indu got their arms around that little family, and they're doing what they can to help in this horrible, horrible moment. Dave Stewart, our missions pastor, when he heard about this, you know, he called Ajay in Damo, India, which is up in the northern part of the country, and he says, Ajay, is there anything we can do to help this, you know, young widow and her daughter? And Dave was surprised when Ajay said, Brother Dave, you already have. Dave's like, dude, what are you talking about? He said, well, you remember back when you were serving on the board of directors for CICM? And at one of those meetings, you expressed your concern that when we do ministry in a country where you can lose your life for representing Jesus, we ought to set up some kind of fund to take care of the wives and children of these missionaries that are out here in harm's way. And if you remember, Compassion Christian gave $10,000 to kind of start that fund that would take care of the widows and orphans of missionaries who lost their life serving the Lord. I mean, listen, you expect a guy to go up to the front line, right, where the bullets are flying. And you want that guy to know that if anything happens to you, we're going to take care of your wife and kids, right? And so our church led the way in creating this Provident Fund. And by God's grace, many other churches that support Central India Christian Mission have followed our example. And today, in the wake of the death of this noble man, the one thing we do know is that his wife and his little girl are going to be taken care of. That little girl is going to school. That little girl is going to college because of dollars that you generously donated right here a half a world away. Now, one day you'll be in heaven. And you'll be talking with folks. Me, the Apostle Paul, Moses, you know. Yeah. We'll be talking, right? We'll be sitting around, you know. Big Diet Coke. Maybe not. Mr. Perfect there. We'll be in heaven talking, and the subject will turn to 2016. How'd you spend your money in 2016? What'd you buy in 2016? Because you know when you get to heaven and go, you ought to see that truck. Nobody's going to get jacked up about that. Boy, I got a boat. Well, we got the Crystal Sea out here. You don't even need a boat. You can fly. You know? You know, when you start thinking about the stuff you spent money on in 2016, will there be any dollars that you will be more glad to talk about than the dollars that you gave that are supporting Amit Daniel's widow and daughter in India? Will you have spent any smarter money? Will you have given anything that has that kind of impact a half a world away? Friends, generosity is a powerful, life-changing, God-like thing. And I want to invite you to get in the game. I want to invite you to get in the game. Don't listen for somebody else. I'm talking to you. I want to invite you to get in the game. So pull this card out. This is in your program. Pull it. Don't pretend like you don't have one. The lady's got one. They put it in your back pocket if you don't know where it is. They got all the pickpockets out front. Pull this card out. This is a note to self, all right? Now here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to take this note and write yourself a note about one change that you think God wants you to make over 2017. Maybe it's in the way you invest time. Maybe it's in the way you invest love. Maybe it's the way you invest encouragement. Maybe it's the way you give. Maybe God wants you to try the 90-day tithing challenge and just see if he'll come through or not. You try it, he'll come through. Just make a note. I'm going to try it for 6 months and see what happens. Just try it. Or become more generous in some way. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Write on this note, because I want God's favor on my life, I'm going to make this change. And then write down one change that you think the Lord would have you make. And then put it in this envelope and address it and give it to me at the offering, and I'll mail it to you in June. I'll mail you this card in June, and you can open up a note from yourself about something that you promised the Lord you would do, and we'll see how much difference it makes between now and June. All right? So let's do it. Come on, everybody play ball. Come on. I'm going to write this card out. I want to encourage you to write it right now. And then address the envelope and drop it in the offering plate. Here we go. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to write. Y'all ready? Here we go. Start out, "Dear Lord, It's taking me a long time because I'm writing some stuff for Sarah, too. So. She doesn't know it. That's the hard part. I've been doing this a long time, y'all. You know what I've learned about generosity? It's one of the only things in the Christian life you can't fake. You can fake just about everything else, but you can't fake generosity. And when you get this note from yourself and you see the difference one little change has made, you're going to see that God has shown up in your life. And your heart's going to be encouraged by that. And it's going to be a step in the right direction for you. Friends, generosity is a life-changing force. It blesses us. It blesses our world. It brings glory to our Father in heaven. I'm praying you will believe that and act on it. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had today, Lord, to talk about this subject. We'll be on something else next week, Lord, but thank you once again that we had an opportunity to look at your heart, your generous, giving, sacrificial heart, and, Lord, decide whether or not we will embrace that spirit of generosity. And Lord, I just want to set this whole money time thing aside for the moment. I just want to pray, God, that there will be people here today who will choose to give you the gift that you want more than anything else. And that is their heart's devotion. I pray that there are men and women here today who have never humbled themselves before Jesus and said, I want to give you my life. I give you my flaws. I give you my problems. I give you my challenges. I give you my past, my sin. I ask that you would forgive my sin, wash my shame away, and include me in your family. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Mark me as your property. I pray, God, that there will be people today for the very first time who will say, I want to give Jesus the gift he wants the most. I want to give him my life, and I'm here to deliver that gift. I pray, God, that others will join our church, become a part of what you're doing here. I pray, God, that there are others that will finally ask for help in prayer. And Lord, begin to see that help come. Lord, I just pray in this next few moments that there will be people who will make a change, that will make a difference. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.